On this Lord's Day before Thanksgiving, I am thankful for any number of things. First, I am thankful for the honor that you bestowed upon me, allowing me to bring you God's Word each Lord's Day for many Sundays in this year 2022. And so I thank you for your support, your encouragement, your gracious and eager listening to see what the Lord would say to us from the Scriptures. I'm also thankful that today's text is not 1 Peter chapter 4 and all of 1 Peter chapter 5, that the session has allowed me to return after the new year so we can finish out 1 Peter together. So we will finish up chapter 4 today, and then on New Year's Day, just as Christmas Day falls on a Sunday, New Year's Day falls on a Sunday. And if the Lord is willing, I will be here back with you on January 1st, 2023. And our text that day will be the first passage of 1 Peter chapter 4. Though, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. One of my favorite Bible teachers, now with the Lord, Elizabeth Elliot. And Elizabeth Elliot, in one of her messages, gave this definition of suffering that I thought was helpful. I think there are times we read the Scriptures about suffering and persecution, and we think about the extremes, brothers and sisters who are tortured or tormented or even put to death because of their faith in Jesus Christ, which seems to be an experience, I know it's foreign to me. I have not even approached that kind of martyrdom. I suspect most of you, maybe not all of you, but most of you in this room also. And in order to, I think, help us in a practical application of the Scriptures that apply to suffering, Elizabeth Elliot gave this definition. Suffering happens when we get something that we wish we didn't get, or when we don't get something that we wish we did get. I like that. That really broadens the spectrum of suffering. And it is a broad spectrum, but it can be something, again, as mundane as a flat tire at an inopportune time that creates a certain amount of suffering, or as I've already mentioned, those who suffer to the point of death because of their faith in Jesus Christ. But there are many situations and circumstances that can cause us suffering. Illness and disease causes us to suffer. Calamity or catastrophe can cause us to suffer. Witnessing the pain and suffering of a loved one, often leaving us with the feeling of helplessness. There's nothing I can do for this one who's been afflicted with some illness or disease. And that causes us to suffer inwardly. an economic or a relational reversal, being fired or let go from a job, either with or without reason, being hated, dislike, being rejected, causes pain and suffering. Making a bad decision sometimes results in our suffering, or doing something wrong can have the consequent results being suffering. And so we, even as Christians, may experience all kinds of suffering for all kinds of reasons. And the scriptures address those in all kinds of places. But Peter narrows the focus in this passage. And so we're going to adopt Peter's narrow focus as we think about suffering today. Because in this context, Peter is going to talk specifically about the suffering we may experience because we are Christians. Not because of illness or disease or affliction or calamity, you know, but specifically because of our witness or faith in Jesus Christ. And so there is such a thing as suffering as a Christian, you know, Christians who suffer all sorts of things, suffering as a Christian and suffering because you're a Christian. Okay, see the difference between those two things? And so today our focus is going to be exclusively from the text. That's what the text is about. Suffering because we are a Christian. But in our ordinary walk, not an extraordinary way, but just in our ordinary daily living, there will be times when Peter says we can expect some level of pushback or persecution. Again, think of it in its broadest terms, not the extreme term, because of our faith in Jesus Christ. And so in verse 12, Peter, to help us, you know, so that we don't have the reaction he talks about here, says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you as if something strange were happening." You know, the Christian, I'm a good person. I'm trying to live a godly life. I love Jesus. I'm endeavoring to follow Jesus. Why do people hate me? Why are all of these things happening? Peter says, okay, I know you're surprised or you've been taken off guard. Don't be. He says, you need to understand that this is an ordinary part of the Christian faith. Jesus in Matthew 5. This is not new news, by the way. Peter probably heard Jesus teach as much in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5:11. Jesus said, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you on account of me." So Jesus is already warning and equipping and preparing us as his disciples and followers to be prepared. In John 15, I don't know if you caught it or not, in the middle of our reading earlier, just a few moments ago, Jesus says to his disciples, "A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also." So Jesus is preparing that if we're going to follow him, we're going to follow him in the path that he has walked, and following after him in the path as he has walked will include suffering because of our faith in him. And then the Apostle Paul said this in 2 Timothy 3:12, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Well, Pastor Dave, I've lived a godly life in Christ Jesus, and I haven't been persecuted. I got nothing. Okay, all I can tell you is this is what Paul says. What that means, I don't know. And I say that because that's my initial reaction. When have I been persecuted for my faith in Jesus Christ? Nothing immediately springs to mind until I realize the Scripture takes into account suffering that includes slurs, slander, gossip, attacks on your character. You're like, oh yeah, I've experienced some of those things from time to time. That's what Paul's talking about. That's what Jesus is talking about. That these things will happen because of our faith in Jesus Christ. And then Peter, thankfully in my view, adds, now by the way, when you suffer, and you are a Christian, make sure that you're suffering because you are a Christian and you're not suffering because you're a jerk. There's a difference. He says in verse 14, let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. Do you see the fall off on that? Murderer, thief, evildoer, meddler. Meddler? He's simply just painting the ends of the spectrum. And he's saying, if you suffer because you've done something wrong, you're not suffering because you're a Christian. You're suffering because you did something wrong. There's no glory in that. You don't get any credit for that. There's nothing good about that. Or, from time to time, Christians who suffer because they're annoying or irritating. I don't see this guy often. And as far as I know, he is a professing Christian brother. This is not intended as unnecessary criticism. But it's the rainbow wig guy. This is my generation, and I just haven't seen him. But, I guess it was like in the 70s or 80s, and he was around for a long time. There was a guy, and he intentionally bought tickets and positioned himself right behind the goalpost of almost every NFL football game. And he had on a rainbow T-shirt, not culturally today interpreted rainbow, just and John 3:16 and an Afro rainbow wig, and he probably was ridiculed and mocked. I don't know if he was ridiculed and mocked because of his faith in Jesus. He may have just been ridiculed and mocked because he looked stupid, that sort of thing. Peter's not talking about being ridiculed and mocked because we're stupid. He's talking about genuinely being persecuted because of our faith in Christ. One commentator said this, Christians now, though not subjected to open persecution, are frequently reproached by the world on account of their religion. And though the rack may not be employed yet, it is often true that one who is a believer is called to suffer as a Christian. He may be reviled or despised. His views may be regarded as bigoted, narrow, and severe. His former friends and companions may leave him because he has become a Christian. A wife may be reviled by her husband because of her religion. In all these cases, the same spirit essentially is required of us, which was enjoined on the early Christian martyrs. And so Peter says, don't be surprised. Don't think it's strange or weird that our faith in Christ sometimes isn't embraced and applauded by others. If we are made the objects of persecution and suffering, make sure it's for the right reasons and not the wrong reasons. And then he says, be encouraged by understanding there is glory in suffering because of our faith. There is glory. That's the encouragement. He says, if you are suffering, if you're persecuted, whatever it is, whatever level of suffering you encounter, whether it's just being laughed at or mocked or ridiculed because of your faith in Christ and belief in the Bible, Peter says, first of all, that's a sign that you're identified with Christ and people know it. That's a good thing. It means they've rightly identified you. Verse 13, rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. You may recall, Paul uses the same kind of phrasing in Philippians, where he says that he wants to share the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ, not as an atonement for sin. Only Jesus could do that. But what Peter and Paul are both talking about is suffering in the same kinds of ways as Jesus suffered. And so what are some of the kind, maybe not to the same degree, but the same, kind of sufferings? Rejected by his family, rejected by religious rulers, mocked by others, scorned, ridiculed. And then, of course, in the extreme, when you get to Passion Week, you see the height and the intensity of the hatred and persecution that was leveled against him. So when you undergo those same kinds of things, you are experiencing in a small way what Jesus experienced in a big way. And Peter says, this is good. This is affirming of our identity and union with Christ. And then he says, the Spirit's witness and presence is with you. Verse 14, if you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and God rests upon you. Again, it's just saying the same thing in a different way. It's a confirmation that we belong to Jesus. You know, I remember, I was thinking back to the time I was attending one of the Dallas Cowboys football games against the Philadelphia Eagles. And I happened to be in a place where the row in front of me was a guy wearing a Philadelphia Eagles jersey. And so for the whole game, you know, surrounded by Dallas Cowboys fans, you know, this poor guy, not that he cared, because that's just who Philadelphia people are. I hope there aren't any in here. talk to me after the service, and I'll repent. But people railed against this guy and just, you know, said unrepeatable things about him and his team and his mother, and, you know, just heaped abuse on this poor Eagles fan. And every time the Cowboys did something good, you know, it just heaped it on even more. And then when the Eagles did something good, you know, the boos in this guy's ears were deafening. People just booing the daylights out of him. You know, but what's the bigger picture? The bigger picture is, if this guy wanted to be identified as a Philadelphia Eagles football fan, he succeeded. They got it. They knew who he was. He knew he was. He wasn't ashamed. He wasn't embarrassed. He wasn't backing down. He wasn't compromising. That's what Peter is saying. Peter is saying, when you're booed because you're a Christian, hallelujah. You got rightly identified, and you're not ashamed. Shouldn't be ashamed, shouldn't be embarrassed, shouldn't be tempted to compromise, because we've been rightly identified with the Spirit of glory and of God. Peter says, rests on us. That's the uniform, the Spirit's presence and our witness for Jesus. And not everybody's going to be a Jesus fan. You know, we're going to have some with the jerseys of the other team surrounding us. Sometimes in our family, or even in our home. Sometimes in the neighborhood. Sometimes in the workplace. But that's why we need church, because we're in the same jersey in church, and we need that encouragement and that, okay, I'm not the only one. I mean, in that stadium, that guy, for whatever else was going on, had to have times when he felt like he was the only one. It wasn't, but he probably felt like it. And then when they have their home game in Philadelphia, hallelujah, 60,000 Eagles fans. You know, that's church. That's us. That's here today. This is our hallelujah. I'm not the only one. Here's, I got a whole room full of brothers and sisters who identify with Christ. And when I tell them about my week, they know what I'm talking about. So it's a confirmation that we identify with Christ. You know, I did think about the extremes. This is probably a brief digression or parenthesis, but those who have been and are, you know, have been and are being martyred to death because of their faith in Christ. And I'm willing to bet most and maybe all of you have thought about that at one time or another. You know, if I was tied to the stake and my nostrils were filled with the fumes of gasoline, with the guy holding the torch right there, you know, deny Christ or die. Could I do it? Or the worst one, and I think I just read where this recently happened, you know, being held while my family is being tortured and being made to watch. Deny Christ, or we're going to cut your wife's throat and rape your daughters. What would I do? And more often than not, I thought, I don't know. You know, and how did they do it? I thought of that too. The godly men and women being burned at the stake, singing the doxology. I'm like, how did they do it? And then one day I had this thought. You know, God promises to give us the grace that is sufficient for the need. He gives the grace that is sufficient for the need. What I think is we hope that God gives us 10 gallons of grace. Here's 10 gallons of grace, okay? Here's your tank. 10 gallons of grace. Now, tomorrow you might only need a gallon of grace. And so you can just siphon off a gallon. You got 9 gallons of grace left. You know, that sort of thing. You know, as it turns out, it doesn't work that way. If you need a gallon of grace tomorrow, guess how much God's going to give you? He's going to give you a gallon of grace. And in that time, I am persuaded in my heart, in that moment of martyrdom and torture, God administers grace to them that he hasn't administered to me. Why hasn't he administered it to me? Because I don't need it. That's why. But if the need was there and present, that's how they do it. They are recipients of a measure of grace that we can't imagine because we don't need it and we don't experience. But in that moment, God gives them a grace that is sufficient to meet the need. It's the only explanation for how they do it. And they are delighted somehow to suffer for Christ's sake and not deny their saving faith in him. And so we're to face suffering because we're Christians with a demonstration of a right response. How should we respond or act when we're made the objects of persecution? Three things: rejoice, rest, and remain is Peter's counsel to us when we face persecution because we are Christians. One, rejoice in sufferings is what he says. And I know there's a part of us, our carnal self, that just, you know, really, again, rejoice in suffering? Well, it's there. So, you know, either we catch up or decide not to do what the Bible says. Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. And so the joy that takes a conscious effort, I think, to overcome these things, you know, I've been identified with Christ. The Spirit of glory and of God rests on me. Sometimes people are won to faith in Christ through our suffering witness. And that can be a source of great joy and encouragement. So that's one. Rejoice in suffering. Rest in God's will. This is all the way down in verse 19. Let those who suffer according to God's will. Okay, what he's saying is not, you know, there is a suffering that's according to God's will in his providence and our following him. And then there's a suffering that's not in accordance with his will. Not talking about outside of his sovereignty. We're talking about against his commandments. You know, when we haven't done anything wrong and suffer. He says, continue to entrust your soul to a faithful Creator while doing good. And I think that's been woven all through the music this morning, if you've thought about it or noticed it. The sovereignty of God. Oh, Father, you are sovereign over all things, over human pain, over suffering. This is where our prayer of faith comes in. Heavenly Father, thank you for those who have reviled me. Thank you that I lost my job because I wouldn't compromise my integrity. Thank you for those who hate me because I'm entrusting myself to you. The balance scales are not balanced. The scales of judgment are not balanced yet. They aren't. They aren't. Bad people live and prosper and rejoice and are happy and die. And we're like, what's up with that? Well, what's up with that is this isn't all there is. And the judgment doesn't happen here all the time. It does sometimes, but not all the time. What's the answer? I trust God. I trust God that he is going to repay evil to those who do evil to me. I don't have to. He will, unless they repent and are saved. And then I'm back to rejoicing because my suffering did some good. And then remain obedient Again, in this passage, again, I've wondered, it feels like Peter, in five chapters, it seems like he only says about four or five things, and he repeats it like four or five times. And this is one of the themes that occurs repeatedly in his letter. Remain obedient in the face of suffering and persecution. Verse 19, those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. While doing good. People sinning against us is never an excuse for our sinning in return. It just isn't. And that's all through his letter. If you go back and read the first four chapters, he talks about when we have a crummy government, continue to be obedient, supportive citizens. When you have a crummy husband, continue to be a loving, supportive wife. When you have a crummy church, don't gossip, don't be malicious, don't backbite, don't return. He just says it over and over again that the glory of our witness to the world and to the church is our obedience to Christ, no matter what. And then understand the rationale behind suffering as a Christian. Peter even gives us that. He gives us a reason. Why? Why are we having to suffer, even though we haven't done anything wrong? Or my faith in Christ, how come that isn't applauded or well received? Peter tells us. Oh, by the way, there is a divine plan operating that causes suffering to be a strategy. And the divine rationale is, first of all, it purifies our faith. Verse 12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. Again, this is another one of those themes that Peter already mentioned in the first chapter, chapter 1, verse 6. Peter says, now for a little while, if necessary, you may have been grieved by various trials. And in chapter 1, Peter says, these trials have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though it's refined by fire, may be proved genuine. And so suffering purifies us. It burns away the dross of our sinfulness and our selfishness. It humbles us. And we're going to find out in chapter 5, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So that's good. Heavenly Father, thank you that this crushing experience is humbling me because you give grace to the humble. And that's me right now. And so he says one of the purposes for any suffering, but also suffering because we're Christians, is to purify us, make us more dependent upon the Lord, help us to see we can't do it in our own strength. But also not just to purify us, but also to purify his church. Peter mentions that in his text. How does this guy do it? I can't believe how much he compresses into a few verses. And you start unpacking it, and it's like a whole set of lessons in one passage. But to purify the church, verse 17, it is time for judgment to begin. Okay, here it comes. Judgment's going to begin not out there, in here. Is what he says. Judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? God sometimes brings suffering and persecution to his church to get rid of the fakers, to get rid of the hypocrites, the false professors. Jesus taught this. What grows up in the church? Wheat and tares together, and sometimes you can't tell them apart. The sower and the seed. What happens? It's all the same seed. It looks like some of it just grows up and it looks like it's doing great. But what happens? Nope, it's not the real deal. When suffering or persecution because of being Christian happens, we're out of here. I'm not doing that. No. Name it and claim it, I'm in. Name it and get maimed for it, I'm out. Sort of. God doesn't want a bunch of fakes in his church. He just doesn't. It hurts the witness of the church. It cripples our effectiveness and power and growth. And so because God loves his name and he loves his church, suffering and persecution can have a purifying effect to burn off the hypocrites and the false professors, those who call Jesus Lord. They profess him with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. We can't know who those are, God knows who those are. And to weed them out, Peter says, judgment begins at the household of God. He's going to start with his church to purify it. And then he says, if it's bad on us, how bad is it going to be for those who make no bones about not being a Christian? I walked in like the last 3 minutes of Sunday school today, and I'm listening to Pastor Canales, and I'm like, he's preaching the end of my sermon. You know, because that's what Peter is talking about. It made me smile, because that's what Peter's talking about here. He's talking about, what hope have those have who make no bones about, I don't believe in Jesus? It's like, you know, if it's challenging for us who are Christians and are saved by grace through faith in Christ, and that's challenging, what about those who have no faith in Christ? Peter's saying, if this is what happens to us, what hope is there for them? None, is what he's saying. He's like, there is no hope for any who are outside of saving faith in Christ. The judgment begins at the household of God. There is hope for us in Jesus Christ. When it moves out beyond the church, so to speak, those who haven't fled to Christ for salvation and forgiveness and mercy, there will be no hope for them. I know I've said this before, but I'm just going to say it again. We take membership vows when we come into the church. I haven't looked at the OPC vows. I think they're extremely similar to the PCA vows because, you know, same roots. But that first one, do you acknowledge yourself to be a sinner in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure and without hope except in his sovereign mercy? That's where it begins, when we really get ground down to where we buy it and believe it. I have no hope in myself, and my only hope is the sovereign mercy of God, which immediately comes in question too then. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon him alone for your salvation as he is offered in the gospel? Yes, 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 1,000 times yes. That is my only hope, and it is sufficient for this day and for the coming day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do not leave us in the dark to try to figure out why things happen to us and what's the reason and purpose and how should we respond. Father, you give us all of these things and then the grace of your Holy Spirit to be able to do them. For this we thank you and praise you and ask that our witness may be effective, not to inducing persecution, but to attracting the lost to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved for their sake and for your honor and glory's sake.